Okay, what I wanted to start with today, just for a quick and get it over with, because we had mentioned, incantations that we thought was, of course, I always remembered as a kid when I opened up the Eretz Yisrael, seeing abracadabra as... It's not an English or a mumbo jumbo. It has a picture of how you would write it and the way it worked and what you had to do. And interesting, when my grandmother was, before she was Nifter in 1964, she, the Eitz Chaim Yeshiva in Yerushalayim sent her, I guess they wrote a letter and all that for Mishi Berach there from the family to, and they sent us, I have it in the house and I couldn't find it last night. It was on a scroll written by a cipher, obviously, and it was things to say and do. It started out, do this after Shacharis in the morning, say this three times, and then say it. If it's not working, say it by Mincha, by Ma'ariv, afterwards, before you go to sleep. Then if it doesn't work, say it seven times. It was a whole series of how to say things. This is not, it wasn't mumbo jumbo. I mean, when I saw it and I was reading it, I was laughing hysterically in a way, because it really sounded a very strange thing, but they weren't those kind of people. But obviously there were times when things like that had some significance to a lot of people, and of course the power of suggestion does a lot sometimes too. But she was in a coma at that point already, so it didn't seem to matter much. But regardless, it's very interesting, and it shows you to write it in a triangle. You write out the letters, and one of the main things about abracadabra, except for one letter, you could read it backwards and forwards, so when you write it out on the triangle, it's like a magic square where you read it backwards and forwards, and the bowling, it's in a triangle. And there are other words too, abriri, and it shows you all these words that were used for various incantations of things that you do, things that you're supposed to say for various situations. And I guess for some reason, they must have worked at some point in time. Of course, these things, I don't know what the significance anymore would be, but it's very interesting, because I remember showing it to my father when I was a little kid. It's one of my bar mitzvahs for him, so I was just leafing through it, and it was interesting that we saw it there. But it's not a joke.
Talking about that when I was a kid.
Yeah, it seems silly in a way, but... anti-Jewish, I always would yell. I mean, all the things that you have, Chassidish and Menhagim for various things, But nevertheless, there were a lot of people who weren't fools that really believed in all these things, and it could be at some point in time years ago that they did have some significance, and I don't know. What I thought we would do today is start off with the Hilchos Rosh Chodesh Elul is coming, so... we would start with that. I'll finish off with Parsha a little later. But in the meantime, there's a couple of things that are interesting, because what I like about this Sefer, the Minig Yisrael Torah, is that it gives you not the halacha. This Kura halacha is actually all based on the Mishnah Berurah, but it's in a question-answer form. But because it's written like that, it's 12 volumes. So, and it gives you everybody's, what the halacha is, the way he sees it, of course. Minig Yisrael Torah just lists what everybody says on the matter. You make your own decision what you want to do, and basically he'll always tell you to me. He doesn't tell you he's a Satma guy who died a few months ago. He was Nifter a few months ago only, but he said to always continue to do your Minig. You know, he's not the only thing that I always liked is he has somewhat of a sense of humor, because in reference to, like I mentioned probably last year, reference to benching Lecht on Yontif, they now teach the women not to make a Shechiyonu, because the Shechiyonu that the husband's going to make a Kiddush is the same Shechiyonu, and so that they shouldn't make any more Shechiyonu when they bench Lecht. So he said he told his wife to do that, but she won't listen to me, so good luck to you. So, I mean, that's the way he phrases it. It's very, in other words, he understands what the pitfalls are. What? That's what my father made me do, because I never liked to eat the new fruit on Rosh Hashanah. So, he used to say, put on a new tie. So now, it says, Erev Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul. So on our Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul, which is coming up in another week or so, Nagu Rabim Lesanos Velaso Seide Yom Kippur Katan. This very interesting thing, which is before I read this, I didn't know the origin of Yom Kippur Katan, is that it really is, it was only meant to be initially one time a year. It was Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul, because of the time frame that it's in, that was going to be Yom Kippur Katan, and then it morphed into every, or when it's possible, obviously, every Erev Rosh Chodesh to become Yom Kippur Katan. But in reality, it is only Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul. All right. Right. That's the point. He's going to say it. He expresses it very nicely here. So Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul Nagu Rabim Lesanos V'Lasos Seide Yom Kippur Katan Af B'Mokom She'Ein Nogim Lasos K'Seide Razeh B'Shar Chadashim. Even though you don't do this in other months of the year, K'Dei She'Yachinu Libam L'Tshuva. Why do you have Yom Kippur Katan Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul? Because Rosh Chodesh Elul, you're supposed to start with the Tshuva. It becomes, it's 40 days before Yom Kippur. And therefore, that's when you begin to do the process of tshuva, obviously. So you get yourself ready in the right frame of mind by the day before is you fast. Always puts you in that frame of mind to think what you're doing. V'ayim b'sefer shar yisachar, ma'amechaydish el ches, is elel sheyotze mechaverov. Is the BMS Iker Amiris Yom Kippur Katan Hu Bechav Tesbiyah. That is the main Yom Kippur Katan is Chav Tes of. That is when it was meant to be. Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul. Shekosav Tam Al Menash Shenikra Yom Kippur Katan. That's why it's called Yom Kippur Katan. Derashi Kosab the Parshas Ekev. So it happens to be in this week's Parsha. In other words, the basis for it. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, how long, where do we have all this 40? Obviously, because it says in this week's Parsha three times that Moshe Voyshe Bahar Arborim Yom V'Arborim Lailo Lechem Lo Achalti Umayim Lo Shosisi. He fasted for 40 days. Is the Arborim Yom Hu Em Tzorim Shohayim Moshe Bahar, the second time he was on Har Sinai. And when we start to count from Shabbos Batamas, when he went up and came down, went up and came down, they were all on significant days on our calendar. They became those significant days.
It says three times, right?
Right.
I think the minhag of the Kippur Katan was three times, three Chadashim.
Well, he says over here one. That's how it began. Is Yomu Emtzoyim Shohayim Moshe Bahar Bahar Leratzos Alcheto Egel to make Hashem forget. By the way, just as long here, just to say one thing from the parsha because of what it says over here. If you take a look at the Pesukim over there, it's very interesting in the parsha because Moshe keeps on talking about. I was there for, why does he keep stressing the fact 40 days and 40 nights, lechem lo achalti umayim lo shosisi? So, I think it's the Abarbanel. I forget, I read so many different things, but that he says he wanted to stress the Klal Yisrael, that God did not forgive them. In other words, sometimes you start asking, and after 10, 15 minutes or 20 minutes, okay, forget about it. I'll let it go. We'll let it ride this time. We'll give you another chance. But it says it wasn't until the end of the full 40 days that he was there. In other words, he came down at the end of 40 days because it took 40 days I had to go without food, 40 days without drink. All this time I had to have this inui until God forgave me. In other words, that's when finally God forgave me because I had to be there 40 days because I was praying every day, all day, and it was no, 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 no. It wasn't until the end of 40 days. That's why he keeps stressing it. So he says it's not that being verbose in the parasha, Moshe was trying to stress to Klal Yisrael, it took me 40 days to obtain forgiveness for you for the Chet
O'Egel. Well, what's the point? Where's the Inui here? I mean, he was Peshamayim. Peshamayim is
all right, so now, in other words, that's... Yeah.
What's that?
Order out. Okay. So, but the point is, that's what it was like. It's very, you mean because God gave him the ability, obviously, to survive.
Uh-huh.
Not a problem. But the fact is, he still had to go through all of that. I mean, it's not the, you think he lost some weight? I don't know. I mean, whatever it is.
He was
intravenous. All right. The Arboim Yomu Emtzai Shoyi Moshe Bahar Al Chetu Egel Hoyu Kalim Bechof Tes Biyov. It ended on the 29th day of Vav. Ubo Biyom Nisratz HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. And on that final day, God forgave Kal Yisrael. V'Arboim Yomu Achronim Hoyu Kalim Biyom Kippah. And the third set of 40 days ended on Yom, when it came then, when it ended, was on Yom Kippah. Uvo Biyom Nisratz HaYisrael B'Simcha. And that became a Yom Simcha. Nimtza degam bechof tes biav nisratz hakadosh baruch hu ela shelo hoya besimcha ad Yom Kippur. So even though on chof tes biav God forgave them, but nevertheless it wasn't until Yom Kippur that they were in a state of simcha. The al karchach nikra haslicha. So now this becomes another thing. He focuses now on the minig of certain places. I mean, when I was in Avelis last year, so I said slichas and daven in the morning over here, but there are a lot of, obviously you're going to go to a lot of shtibles, and once Rosh Hashanah hits, they don't let you go near the Yomer, because it's like it's Yom. So the point is, the origin of that thought process by Hasidish people not to let an Avel daven in our Seres Yimei Tshuva, even though you would think it's certainly, why not? All right, but the fact is that it's still a Yom Simcha, because from the time of Yom Kippur, they were at that point, it was still a very happy time, and so you didn't want the Avel to be involved in the Yom Simcha. The Gam Bechof Tes Biyov Nisratz HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ela Shelo Yoy B'Simcha Ad Yom Kippur V'Yal Kochach Nikra Hatzlichas She'omim Bechof Tes Ba'ov Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul Yom Kippur Katan. And that's why you call it Yom Kippur Katan, because it was like Yom Kippur. It's just like after Yom Kippur, God is Nisratza, and you know, you're happy because you're forgiven. On Chof Tes Biav, there was that state of forgiveness from previous, from Shavuos B'Tammuz, all the time. The first 40 days ended on Chof Tes Biav, so it's a Yom Simcha in that respect. Shaz Nisratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kmo Yom HaKippurim. Elo Shalo Nisratza B'Simcha. But nevertheless, on Chof Tes Biav, since Moshe hadn't, in other words, we know in the Chumash when it says Vahimi Macharos, it's Macharos Yom HaKippurim. So at that point in time, that's when things actually changed. So initially, they weren't in a state of simcha because they didn't really know exactly where they were up to. In other words, Moshe knew already everything, but you know, Bnei Yisrael was still in a state of limbo mentally. Al Karchach Eino Ela Yom Kippur Katan V'Al Shem HaMishoel Zen Karu Gam L'Shar Erev Rosh Chodesh. But because this was that situation about the Simcha, Rosh Chodesh is Simcha, so the day before Rosh Chodesh, it became more of a minig at that point to extend Yom Kippur Katan to every Erev Rosh Chodesh. But reality is, it was only the initial time was that. So Yom Kippur Katan, Ayin Sham, Ulefizeh, Iker Amiris Yom Kippur Katan, Eino Ela B'Chof Tes Bav. It's like a lot of things that morphed into. If you take a look in the reasons for, let's say, Birchas HaBonim, so we all do it on Friday, and I mean, those of us who do it, who bless your children, you say Verecha Hashem V'Yishmerecha Yisimcha Elokim Kefrayim V'Chim Nasheh, all those psukim was originally established to say one time a year. When? At the Seder Pesach, at the first night of the Seder, that's when this was all for, that's when it was supposed to be for. And then when things, you know, people started doing it again, it's only for one, only you do it every Matzah Shabbos after Havdalah is when you're supposed to do Birchas HaBonim. Why? Because Shabbos is a Yom, you know, you're sitting in shul, you're learning, you're doing all the things, mitzvahs all day, basically. You're not going to work, so you don't need it. But Matzah Shabbos, after you make Havdalah, now you're going back into this menial, mundane world, and you're going out into the world, and maybe a lot of things you need a bracha from Hashem. So then, before you go back to work on Sunday morning, the father's supposed to bless his children. It makes more sense that way. But somehow, I guess, as soon as you make Havdalah, everybody scatters, and the problem is, I mean, that's what happens.
Who blesses the father?
So the point is, so the father is supposed to have a certain amount of, I mean, hopefully he's old enough to have learned his lessons by then. I mean, that's the reality. I mean, you have to reach a point when you grow up. You know, I always used to joke around and say, I think I was about 50 something when I finally grew up. So, you know, when I finally began to realize that, that's it, you know. So mi shenichnas elol kishe kosev adam igeres lechaveru tzarach leramos beaschiloso shemivake shelov l'shana tova. So once you get Rosh Chodesh elol, I know I could. That's when you start. You could start saying ksivach simatova.
We said tova.
Well, he mentions that. All right, I'm not reading this for the first time, but he says that this is when you're supposed to say it. The minig became after Tu B'Av, and he mentions that a few lines down. So tzarech l'ramos b'tchiloso shemivakish lov l'shana tova, and that's what it says in the Eliyahu Rabbah Berhete Sifkot Niyud V'yesh miramzin b'sof haksiva, and you write that at the end. You write a letter and you sign it. You write a ksiva ksima tova. In fact, I know when all the years that I was working in the, when I was working in from companies in terms of the meat business, and you get to read all these letters from Rabbanim, and if you see things signed, little notes that were signed very, Rabbi Shiv Feinstein, various other people as well, they're always, when you get this, when you start saying slichas, it's always, when you're writing the date on top, you don't just write the date, it's Yom Aleph the slichas, Yom Beis the slichas, you write all these things, and it's signed L'shana Tova. He wrote all these things all the time, and a lot of Rebbeim, I know that I, of course, every day I had to sign pieces of paper that the meat was kosher, various things like that, that I certify that I have, that I know what's going on, various things like that, and you start to write various headings the way you write it. There's a certain lexicon that you would do. All right. V'chein kosev b'akdama l'sharis tshuvas avodas hagerushuni. V'chein hi behedya b'matei Ephraim sheromos lo b'tchiloso or b'sofo. Either you do it at the beginning or the end, it doesn't matter, he says. U'v'yalkutei marit kosev remez al zeh di'isa. Where do you get it from? Because it says v'shalu ish l'reyehu l'shalom. So the Rosh Tevis of those words is Elul. Vihine vayishalu hu lashon she'elo ubakosha viratzalom shemavakesh ishal reyehu l'shalom vahinu be'elo. That's in Rosh Chodesh Elul Nilmas Rabbeinu the Rosh Tevis Hanal. V'ayin b'sefer divrei Torah madura aleph os kovav shehevi mashishama b'shem Rav Agon Hatzadik, Marino Rav Shlomo, I don't know what's the name of that town, Dalina.
Dolina.
So b'shem Echad Merabosav, he said in the name of one of his rebbeim, al masha kosav v'chol maminim shehu on elochash. That's in other words, everything that we say really has a basis in something that has been written previously. Haynu masha malachashim umavarchim bnei Yisrael zeloze echad eschavero, that each one of us, we always greet each other in that time of the year with those words. V'zehu one umoshia kifi divrei. All right, so it's very interesting that you have all these things. The next thing over here that I underlined a little bit, so then in the next paragraph he starts to say that it's from Chamisha Asabav, that it's on the 15th day. The Mavarchim Zelazem, Mishinichnas Elol, Haminig, the Miyom, Chamisha Asabav, Aholokvar, Mavarchim Zelazem, Bechsiva, Bechsima Tova, and so on and so forth. And he brings down the Bnei Yisoska. You find a lot of these Minhagim in the Sefer Bnei Yisoska, you'll see a lot of these A lot of the Hasidic Minhagim are all in the Bnei Yisoska, a lot of things on a month by month. Rabbi Levine went through that a few times already. And that's basically what he's saying over here. It's a minute Hasidim Yanshe Maisa Shebime Horachim Holchim Letzadike Yador Lehizborach Sheyisku Lixiv Ximetova. So a lot of people, obviously, you go up to your Rebbe, or you went up to. What?
Live Rebbe's.
Yes. It doesn't say Lekivrei Tzadikim, but that's also on certain days of the year. You do Erev Rosh Hashanah. It's a minig that he does mention over here on Erev Rosh Hashanah. It's a minig to go to the Kvaros. You're always asking. But there's a lot of people, obviously, who are against that, because it's like when you're saying Machnis Erachim, a lot of people have the wrong idea, because he says over here there are a lot of people that would have, and also he mentions it in the Kura Halacha, that there are people who, even if you say that somebody should be a Melech Tzayisha, you understand that he doesn't have power, but he could speak for you better than you can speak for yourself. They're against doing that at all. There's a lot of Rabbanim who hold that that's usur also, because it's a slippery slope. You know, you go to the Kvaros and you start to ask for, somebody should intercede for you. It's like he has some sort of power. I know it was, it struck me funny when I went to, I asked my mother one time why one of my grandfather's matzevis, he just didn't have any titles on it, he just had his name, and he left in his sava, v'nechligendred b'nechagunish, and he said, I'm nobody, you can put my name on it, and that's it. He said, it's a marker. I mean, whatever I did, I did. I'm not anybody here. Don't start writing, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this.
Lots of
I'm dead.
In lots of cases, the person who sells before he dies, he doesn't want it. But it's the other people who follow him, all of his ways. They are the ones that write his book.
I know. But he left. One of my grandfathers left a lot. He left. He was very specific that absolutely the Levaya would have no hespedim whatsoever. He said he didn't tell a lie in his life and doesn't want any at the funeral. So it was in the papers, the headlines, 10,000 people that lined the Williamsburg Bridge. They walked the Tzaron across the bridge. They got to the shul over there, and the Blujava Rebbe got up to speak, and he said the Nifter Kibetan Zalgun is Zogun. And they say, are you Roth? And he just said, he just wants to get up and go. And so they said they made a mulley and they took him to the Beis HaKvaros.
Lubavitch and Stone have the same
name. Yeah, there's a lot of people like that.
And I saw a caver of this mountain in Israel. This caver says Yeshua Moyo. Doesn't even mention his last name.
Right.
That's all it is.
Yeah, my grandfather didn't even write on it that he was a Moyo. So, all right. So, Lizbar she Yisrael l'ksiv v'ksima tova v'yayim b'sefer HaKadosh Avod Yisrael she'mevari inyon as kashul s'zik yador she'zmano mitezvav. Again, he highlights the idea v'hinei inyon hakvitel she'nogin l'seis l'tzadik she'kos v'shmo. So you would think, what's the importance of writing the name? And so I'll just make it quick over here. It says the reason that you write a kvitel, what's the point, is when you daven, in other words, what's the reason the Chazar HaSashatz, the Shliach Tzibur, says the Shmon Esrei, Yishtilu Shmon Esrei before? It's to prepare himself, as we learned, for saying it correctly, so it should be Shogar Befiv. So if you want the Tzaddik to say a bracha for you, you want him to make make some sort of Ezmal Oizbet Nagit Yuev, for this person, and he shouldn't stumble on the name and think for a second and lose his train of thought because he can't think of your name exactly. Maybe you make a mistake, so you should give it to him on a piece of paper so that he has what to look at when he's reading it, so it comes right away and he says, Reuven ben Shimon right away, he knows the name, or whatever your name is, it comes out clear and quickly, and he doesn't stumble over it. And there are a lot of stories like that about the Rabbanim who were doing things, and when they stumbled on something that they say, they knew that the tefillah wouldn't help anymore because it wasn't Shogar Befiv. But in other words, some of the people on a certain level have the ability to be on that kind of spiritual level that they know what they're talking about, and it comes true. I mean, it's like, it's in all the books, but I remember when he said it, being in YU at the time, when Rav Soloveitchik, when he was going psicha, he was standing by Nila with the open Aron Kodesh, and all of a sudden his wife was very sick at that time, and he was praying that she should get better, whatever it is, and the Sefer Torah all of a sudden shifted in the base in the Aron Kodesh, it like slipped a couple of inches and slid sideways, and he said he knew it was over then. And he told everybody like that, and that's the way he knew right away. He's like the spirit went out of him at that moment. He knew that was it. So, I mean, so that's what happened. So these are the things that, but we're not talking about us. We don't have that kind of insight. We don't have that mental capacity or that level of spirituality that we could ascertain something like that, that we could think of something like that. But they had that kind of emunah. It's a whole different ball game. So with that in mind, let's see what else over here is. Alright, so now they're talking about all the piyutim that we say in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So there's a major school of thought here, it seems to be, that absolutely no way in the world should you be saying any of the piyutim in Shmona Esrei that you have in Chazar Sashatz. And he says it's a very interesting reason. He's saying, let me ask you a question. Do you know what you're saying? Do you understand it?
No.
So why say it? It's a busha to say it. In other words, you're really being mafsik. You're really being mafsik. If you don't know what you're saying, and not only that, even people, he says, that even, he makes a very interesting point here, that even people who think they understand, in other words, you speak Hebrew when you read the words, and you know the Perish HaMilos and you understand. Do you think for 1 minute that you understand what was on the mind of the person who wrote it? How do you know what he was thinking? Not a chance in the world. The Gedolei Hador today don't know what the people who wrote this in the time of the Gaonim, that they understood, that you understand what they were saying. And then he makes another interesting point that Rabbi Levine mentioned many times over the course of the last couple of years, that the Paitonim change the language. And he says, so this is, in other words, the tefillos that we say were written in the Hebrew that we learned from the Chumash and Navi. The Paitonim changed the language and it became not the real Hebrew, and it's not right and not nice to read those words during Shmona Esrei when tefillos that are written the way they're supposed to be written, the way Hebrew was meant to be, and they changed the language in that form by the usage of words, double entendres. I mean, words took on new meanings. They created a new form of language, sort of, and they had their own, like, poetic license. So who said you're allowed to do it? I'm telling you what he says over here. This but he says, in other words, he quotes who's saying all these things. In other words, he tells you, obviously, that you shouldn't change them if your meaning is to say it. I know that when I was a kid all the time, and I would be, you know, I used to see a lot of people looking in a safer or whatever it is, either learning during Chazar Sashatz, on long things, there are people that were learning on Yom Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, who were looking in a safer like a Chumash or Mishnah, whatever it is, during, because they weren't going to say the piyutim. So I started to think it was a good idea, especially if I was going to get a bechina the next day, whatever it is, and I wanted to brush up a little bit. But my father would say, come on, do me a favor. You know how hard he worked on this? Say it. You know, that was what he used to say to me. And then he would go on, I mean, not Rosh Hashanah, obviously, where you can't talk in Musaf, but the point is, he would, a lot of times, he would start telling me, or sometimes at night, but sometimes during davening, unfortunately, and he would say, you know what this means? And he would start explaining to me what the piyut, what he, you know, for I guess what his father told him, I would assume, and he would start explaining the piyutim, how beautiful they were, and that, the emotion that was going on behind it. And the thing is, if you look up the life history of a lot of these Paitonim, you could pretty much understand exactly why they wrote. In other words, you want to get insight to what they were thinking, you learn their basic history of their life, and then you could easily understand more. It's easier to understand what they wrote because it was a lot of times based on experiences that they went through, life's experience, like, and this is what was important. Right. Exactly. In other words, this is what they meant. But if you read the Sanatokef without knowing any history, if you don't have below the line when you start to read the story of the Sanatokef, you don't, you know. I mean, I've had that experience in my life. I went to make a speech one time. I said, it was a Reform temple, the West End temple down in near Bell Harbor there. That's in the pond over there. It's a big fancy Reform temple. So they invited me to speak about 10 years ago. So I said, if it's in the auditorium, I'm not going into the shul, but if it's in the auditorium, fine. So at the lunch, it was a whole day affair. It was like 5-6 hours. And at the lunch break, the president of the shul came over to me and offered me the job. They want to get rid of the rabbi. Now, the rabbi was there already walking around in the lobby, and he was not even wearing a yarmulke, the rabbi. But in the shul, the rabbi was walking around placing cup. But they introduced me to the rabbi, and they said they want to get rid of him. They offered me the job, pays $125,000. I said, forget it. So he said, $150,000. So I said, I was thinking right away, I left. My wife looked at me, and she said, what are you going to do? I said, the first thought that came to mind is the Sana Taikif. I said, absolutely not. You don't understand what I was saying. In other words, that told me you didn't get a word I was saying till now. If you think I would take this job in this shul, then you didn't get what I said this morning, you know. But the point is, I was thinking not to hesitate one second. The Nasana Taika flashed before my eyes immediately at that moment. I remember exactly how I felt. I said, no, that's it. And that was it. But, I mean, these things happen, and you have to be careful a lot of times. So he's saying over here, She'ena mevinim, mikol makom aloshon mekadesh umesugol miyoyed l'neshama. So he's saying, obviously, v'yichtov de hamakomo she'en noagin kach, v'yomrim she'en ru'uyim lo kach, v'yireyim l'nafsham ki yazik lohem. And it says, if you're afraid for your life, don't say it. Kiyazik lohem. It's bad for you. In other words, it will cause you more damage than good by saying it. That's according to some of them. Some poskim, some rebbes, they absolutely didn't say it. Well, so he said, but what he says at the end is he's not a halacha sefer. He gives you the background on things, how it began, and who says what. This rebbe said this. This rebbe said this. The Mishnah Berurah says this. This person says this. You do what you eat. Whatever your minig is, you continue to do it. I'm not trying to change your way of thinking, but I want to make you aware of why, whatever you do, why you do it. That's his basic thought process.
Put all those piyutim in the 900 pages.
There's more other things. I mean, we're talking about things like Kel Aruch Din. We're talking about things that are Kachom Aminim Shehu.
No, the Piyutim I'm talking about.
Yeah, but those are the Tfilos that you're saying in Shmon Esrei. He's talking about a lot of that stuff, too. In other words, you're saying Shmon Esrei, you say Shmon Esrei. You don't say all these things. So he says, Tos, Hu Avol Bashmotas, Hosef, the Biemis, Enu Tos, Kokach, the Haigavra, the Choshu, Lahochil, Ishtayoy, Ozle, She'enam, Regilim, Litbol, Bemikva, is Mishah. Mishana Lashana, Chiyotziba, Vim Kain, Benavsham, Dibru, Devada, Yim Yomadu, Sisre Torah, Betumas Haguf, Yuchal, Lahazik, Lohem, Uvana. It's a very interesting thing. In other words, if you want to read this and get some sort of level of understanding, he says, did you go to the mikvah before? You have to attain a certain level of spirituality, and you can't get to that level until you've been to the mikvah. Did you go to the mikvah yesterday? Yes or no? In other words, before davening. You didn't go? Don't bother. Because you didn't get, in other words, you need a certain, the truth is, I don't know how, like, most people take it, but I know a lot of times, so I only go to the mikvah a couple of times, you know, where Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. I feel like my father was doing it with me since I was 5 or 6 years old. He started taking me to the mikvah, Erev Yontif. Fine. But the point is, until I go to the mikvah, I know Erev Yom Kippur, I have a different feeling about myself. And once I go into the mikvah, my mental state changes, not because I feel the mikvah did something, but it becomes more real. The realization sets in that I'm about to start Yom Kippur. It starts, and that's where you are. I mean, when I come out of the mikvah, I realize, yeah, it's Yom Kippur today. So that's all, and it has that effect on you.
Apropos what you just said.
Yes.
Is there a halacha that a father should not go together with the son to the mikvah?
Well, yeah, in other words, not to...
You mentioned,
yeah, but not when I was 6 years old. I mean, and when I was 6 years old, I don't know if he was afraid I would drown because I could swim already, but I don't mean the point is that, you know, it's still the first time, you know, he has to show you al derech chinuch. He's supposed to show you what you do, what you say, if you're doing something. So there's a derech chinuch over here. You have the stories in Gemara about, you know, what do you call it? They followed him into the one, the Rebbe followed the other one into the bathroom to watch what he does. And the Rebbe yelled out, please give me a little privacy here. I mean, you don't have to. He said, how am I going to learn what to do? So there's a chinuch involved. There's a certain level of... In other words, the Gemara is there to teach you. You need to... If you don't know... This is the Rabbi Moshe Feinstein makes a point. I think it's the beginning of Noach, because he makes a point in Noach when he says, Eila told us Noach, Noach is Tzadik, Vayola Noach Shloshovonim, Hashem is Chom V'Yasyofes. It says the reason Noach only had... Why does it say that? He only had 3 sons because he couldn't handle more. And the reason he didn't have... He had to wait till they were... till he was 500 years old to have any children, because if they had been, they were born like all the other people in those days, they would have had their kids at, let's say, 100, 150, they would have been rishayim because he had no control over his own children. So he makes a point of saying that there's a certain level that you have to be able to have certain kind of a sphere of influence over your children, and if you can't, there's going to be a big problem. So, in other words, you have to be able to teach them from day one at what point they have to do everything. So you have to teach them. And Noach had very little capabilities in terms of influencing the world around them, obviously. He couldn't influence anybody in 120 years. He influenced nobody to be a tzaddik. So you have to be careful. So shiyuchal day kfira im lomeid b'li taras mikvah. So, you know, certain things, if you're going to learn it, you know, just willy-nilly, you know, you just take something and you read it like Devarim Chitzonim, then you're going to misinterpret what you say, and a lot of things are meant for you to have in the right frame of mind when you're reading it. You can't just read it and say, like, I read a good book, you know, it's a good story. Like the conservative Chumashim now tell you, know, the stories of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, they're wonderful stories. Of course, none of it ever happened. That's what it says. They have that Eitz Chaim, the Torah, I think the Living Torah, they call it. They put out a conservative Chumash, finally, to give their own space. So you have to be very careful. Now, he talks about, obviously, that we say, at what point, Sam, you say L'dovet Hashem or Revi Yishi? So, of course, there's different menagim. Whether you say it after Shacharis, whether you say it after Musaf, whether you say it by Mincha Ma'ariv, and every shul has different. I have a shtibel in my neighborhood that he says L'dovet Ori like Ashkenaz. He says he wouldn't say it after Mincha. He says it after Musaf, and he says it after Ma'ariv, and he's a Chassidish Rebbe. He says that's when you're supposed to say it. I mean, that's his shita. But other than that, the Yesh Mekom Shomer also Achad Filas Yudches Koydim Chatzi Kaddish.
Ashkenaz all say it after Mincha.
No, no, they say it after. You say it after Shacharis or Shabbos after Musaf, and you say it after Ma'ariv. You don't say it by Mincha. By obviously by Nusach Svar, you say it, but still, not everybody follows one way or the other. And then there's an Ashkenaz shtibel over there that says it by Mincha, not by Ma'ariv. I mean, it's whatever the Rebbe, who was the Rebbe in the shul, his minhag was, that's the way we continue to do things. So, and some say it, and some, he brings down the minhag here, that in the Gra, you don't say it. The Gra says you don't say L'David Ori, period, finished, over. It's not the minhag to do it.
Where's the
Groth? Alright, so I know I underlined it before. Is it Vihine? Oh yeah. Vihine Gam ha Groth Loama Mizmar Zeh Kiduhuva Besefa Maiserav Elishitamo Hoya Mishum Shesvirale the Ain Loma Psukum Sheena Meikarat Fila Betzibur. You want to say it, you could say it Vihidis. It's not part of davening. You can't just go ahead and add things to davening because you think it's a good thing to say. That it's a timely thing to say. Okay. Davening is davening, and what we masada for davening was what we masada for the tefillah, and you don't go ahead and add something. So, she'ena me'ikarat tefillah b'tzibur, da'havi tirchud. Oh, you know why he says, excuse me, the reason he says is tirchud tzibura. You said enough. The Gro was very big on tirchud tzibura, that he didn't make late Shabbos, you know, I mean, he ended Shabbos with the earliest man. I mean, he didn't go Rabbeinu Tam at all. Today, he would be, they wouldn't hold from him at all. He would daven Ma'ariv way too early for Brooklyn. So, but that was the Gra. Well, listen, when I was in Venice a couple of years ago, they don't say they start Friday night for Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbos. This is from Shul, I'm talking about. That is the Levantine Nusach. There's no Kabbalah Shabbos. You start like you do on Yom Tov, Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbos. No Luchad Odi, no Luchal Aranana. And that's every Shul in at least in Venice.
It's called the Italian.
Well, Levantine Nusach.
No, but there is what's called the
Italianum. Yeah, yeah, but the Siddurim all say Levantine. That's what it is. Right. Well, they have a lot of different Haftorahs also. All right. And now the question that he just brings up, what is our meaning in terms of what we blow shofar? Do we just blow one tekiah shvarim through a tekiah, or do we blow a set of 10? So he says it's different minhagim, obviously, but again, he finishes off to say you do whatever you do. That's what you do. Whatever your meaning is in your shul, fine. But in other words, the point is, you should say you can feel secure. He just wants to tell you how things began. In other words, at what point things... You know, what point in history things changed and why they changed, if he's able to find a reason.
Usually in the shtibul, if they go according to what's written in the matzah, then at the end of the davening, they might say,
right. Yeah. Well, that's, I'll tell you, I started in my shul, we used to, like, Minig Ashkenaz, you blow 40 at the end, 30, 10 during Kaddish, and then 30 after. And I think, you know, that's the way I grew up. But I, the Nusach Svar, to me, in terms of that, to blow during the Shtel Shmon Esrei, it breaks it up a lot more. Plus, depending on you, if you know your congregation to a point that people are going to walk out and start talking before they get to the last 30, because they certainly think as soon as you get towards the end of Shmon Esrei or after V'chol Maminim Tehu, there's going to be some people that are going to walk out of shul already. So after Kedusha, V'chol Maminim, goodbye. They're not staying for the Avoda, you know, forget it. The point is, no, Rosh Hashanah I'm talking about. But the point is, people have their own. And you see, this way they get to hear, by the time you get to Kaddish and you blow the 10 tekiyas, they're the last ones, it's better for the tzibur in terms of them getting around to it. So I decided to change the meeting in the shul because I felt like this I would get more people to be around for more tekiyas.
So during
Yes. I blow during the shtilla, during Chazar Sashatz. Me personally, if I do? Yeah, I blow during the shtilla Shmon Esrei, yeah. Stamati Ephraim says, you know, that's... I thought when I was a kid I would, you know, laugh at it, but the truth of the matter is, it makes a lot of sense. I understand, but I don't have that problem because they're waiting for me. So I don't have that problem. But you're right. I don't take a very long time anyhow. Reb Moshe, I know when as a kid, you know, what do you do when you're a kid? I used to clock them for Shmon Esrei every morning, and I was always amazed. Shmon Esrei every day was 7 minutes on the button, not a minute less, not 30 seconds more or less, every day. 7 minutes was Shmon Esrei in the morning. I mean, I didn't daven mincha ma'ariv with him, but Shacharis in the morning for years, I watched 7 minutes. I clocked him, watched every little thing that he did, because it was just a game I played with myself, really. I wasn't really trying to learn anything, just... It was 7 minutes, and he didn't...
The kavana in the tefillah, you keep looking at your watch.
And when I was in Beit Smedish, my Rosh Shiva took 20 minutes, and I used to think, who does he think he is? Yeah, whatever. Well, the brisker rov only 1 hour, so they took him 20 minutes to Magen Avraham. He said.
Wow.
So he said after Magen Avraham it went fast. That was. All right. So then, of course, it's but he says that you don't blow shofar. Obviously, even those that don't say l'davidor, you blow because you're supposed to blow at the end. So the question is, what's called the end? By Nusach Svar, Olenu was the last thing you say. Because they say L'davidori before the Yom, or right after the Yom. So Olenu is at the end. So where do you blow? He says the reality is you don't blow till after Olenu. We blow before we say L'davidori. But obviously by Nusach Ashkenaz, when do they blow? If they're going to say L'davidori like on Shabbos, they're going to say it before Leni. Oh, well, Shabbos you're not blowing shofar. But nevertheless, it's an interesting thought as well. Interesting thought, Rabbi Schwab, just as an aside, Rabbi Schwab mentions in terms of blowing shofar Rosh Hashanah when it comes out on Shabbos, how did the Chachamim have the right to, you know, we learned from what, for they don't blow shofar when it comes out on Shabbos. I mean, they did in Yavne, they did in the Beis HaMikdash, but on, let's say, the first day Rosh Hashanah, if it's Shabbos, you don't blow shofar.
Right.
What about Yovel? With Yovel, the Yom HaKippurim came out on Shabbos, and it was Yovel.
Right.
you blow shofar on Shabbos. You blow shofar. How come? So he says, in other words, you don't blow one day Rosh Hashanah, you don't blow Shabbos, you're going to blow shofar on Sunday. So you're not going to have a year that goes by without blowing shofar. But if the Yovel, Yom Kippur on the, in Yovel comes out 50 on Shabbos, you're not going to blow again for 50 years. So impossible in your lifetime, you won't ever hear shofar blown on Yovel. Because let's say you're 25 when it starts, you're 25. If you don't reach 75, you'll go through your whole life without hearing shofar Yovel just because it came out Shabbos. And the Chachamim don't have a right to ask the blowing shofar on Shabbos. And, if when it's only going to do it one time in the year, that it's only going to be on Yom Kippur, then you have to blow shofar. That's it. And that's the halacha. They only have the right when it's Rosh Hashanah, because there's 2 days Rosh Hashanah. If there were only one day Rosh Hashanah, we would blow shofar on Shabbos too. Alright, we would have to devise some sort of situation. Interesting thought over here that he says I forgot why he actually gets into this, but when we ask for long life, I mean, obviously we're asking for long life on Yontif. This is an aside over here. I forgot exactly why he gets to this point, but he says when we say Yemeshno Seim Bohem Shivim Shana, so today that seems ridiculous in a way, that 70 years, I mean, the life expectancy is longer today, obviously. We're reaching 77, 78, the average lifespan of a person. And so we expect to, a lot of people, there's over a couple of 100,000 people that live till over 100 already in this country alone. But nevertheless, he says, we don't understand the taicha, the Chassan Sofer says this, that we don't understand the taicha, the pasuk, when it says, shivim shana, doesn't mean 70 years from the day you're born. He says you don't reach the 70 years, the clock doesn't start ticking on the 70 years till you hit at least 40. And in other words, there's a time frame of 40 to 50 when you reach a certain level of maturity. And at that point in time, once you reach that level of maturity, let's say at 50, that's when the clock starts ticking for Yemei Shivim Shana. So, and that's how you get till 120. That's the way he said. I guess he was trying to make the oil of, maybe he had an old congregation, he was trying to make them feel better. So I once told the shul over there, because I have a lot of zakenim in my shul, obviously, and when it says in Vo'era that Moshe ben Shmonim Shana v'Aaron ben Shalosh Shmonim Shana b'Dabar Mel Paro, the point of giving us, a lot of Mefarshim discussed that pasuk, what was the point of giving us a time check on their age, all of a sudden, when the Torah tells us very little, what was the point of telling us? And so I said, one never knows. Sometimes you're 80, you think basically whatever you're going to accomplish in life, you've already done. And according to some of Farshim, that was Moshe's attitude also when he said, Shlach Nabi Atir Shlach. He said, listen, I'm 80. What do you want from me? I at 80 already, what have I got left? Yeah, I'm ready to take a back seat and let the young guys get involved over here and take over. So even when you're 80, his life just began. He was 80. He had no idea in his mind that when he was 80 years old, his life was first beginning. In other words, he had accomplished nothing in his life up to that point. He was 80, and now the life was first going to begin. All right? So what I want to do is over here, the Kura Alocha has, when he starts over here, of course he answers a lot of basic thought process. So of course it says, Masai Noagin Lo Maslichus Umadua, Noagin Lo Maslichus Beashmores. So the point is over here, when do we start saying Slichus over here? So what he mentions over here in the Minig Yisrael Torah also is, what's the point? When do you say Slichus? You're supposed to say it by Shmoras HaBoker. We say it a lot of times Saturday night, obviously. So, of course, the original thought process, the way I learned it as a kid, but the reason that they said it Saturday night was that that was selling the seats. So you had the chazan, the prospective chazan for the year, and that was going to get a lot of people, a bigger crowd on Saturday night, even if it was after Chatzos, to sell seats. The chazan, if he was doing a great job, he would sell a lot of seats, and the people would get to hear the chazan how he's going to sound. But the reality is, he says that the reason that the minig became, even for those in Williamsburg, by the way, you don't have any in the Hasidish Shtiblach, nobody says sat at Matzah Shabbos. Nobody says Slichas. They say it early Sunday morning. There's no shul that has, you know, the chazan gets up there and to show off his stuff. That doesn't happen in Williamsburg. It happens only, they do it 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, Erev, you know, when you say Slichas, there's no Saturday, and they're not trying to sell tickets there. Over there, everybody who's going to shul is going to shul. So there's no reason to do it. But he says, in the Minhag Yisrael Torah, that's not necessarily true. Because the reason that we say it, I don't know if he says it here, but I guess it's in the Minhag Yisrael Torah, the purpose of saying it Saturday night is because the first night of Slichas, of the Pizmon, B'motzoi Menucha. Since you say B'motzoi Menucha, in other words, the point is, you want to say it, you want to say Slichas as close to Shabbos as possible. And if you're waiting for Sunday morning, then what's the point of saying B'motzoi Menucha? But you can't answer everybody's, because still Bashmores HaBoker is when you're supposed to say Slichas. That, in other words, this is what the Mishnah Berurah says. Lefi Shehi Eis Ratzon, the Oz HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachol Shat Bay Lamazeh. In other words, he's sitting in judgment. You know that from Gemara Brachas. It says that Bilam, you know, they try to, there's stories in the Gemara about trying to stop Bilam from, you know, he was going to curse. He only had to say one word at the right moment. And so the Gemara asked the question over there, what's one word that he could possibly utter that would destroy them? And he says, Kalem. You know what I'm thinking? Destroy him. But nevertheless, that's what it says. We must say Nogin Lo Maslichas, Yesh Nogin Lo Maslichas, Merosh Chodesh Elul, Lefisha Chodesh Elul, Hueis Ratzon. The Oz, Ola Moshe Lahar Sinai, Le Kabeluchos Achronos. The Oz, Heviru Shofa Bamachne, Lemo Moshe Ola Lahar. Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry. I think it's worthwhile mentioning that the Sfardim start saying Slichas on Chodesh Elul.
That's what I just said.
Yeah, but where does the difference come in? Why we don't say it, they do?
We're lazy. No, seriously. I mean, we just don't want to. You know what it is? I'll tell you seriously. Why don't we blow? What is the point of blowing shofar? In other words, what's the reason we blow shofar? Hisorus, right? It's supposed to make you want to do tshuva. So maybe you should say, you know what? It's a great idea. Every morning at davening, you finish and you say, before you say it, they'll say Olenu. Every morning we blow shofar. You're about to go to work, you're going out into the world, blow shofar every day. Once a week. Why? So once a year you blow shofar. If it's going to have such an effect on you, maybe we should blow shofar every day. The problem becomes, if you do something every day, it's like a teacher who screams all day at the class, they take no notice. When he raises his voice, nobody cares. I remember only one Rebbe in particular. He didn't raise his voice the whole year, like Rabbi Alpert, all of us, Shalom. When he would speak, he didn't raise. When finally, I remember a few months into the term, somebody got him really angry, and he really raised his voice and started to yell at the boy. The whole class just froze because they never saw his face turn red, and he got very upset. And we had never seen it happen before.
Why did this happen?
I'm just saying, somebody was a mechutzif there in class, and he just said, but he got other rebbeim. They had no control over the class, and they would,
They would rule for the head.
So.
Isn't
Chodesh Elul
dedicated time for tshuva?
Right. Yeah. In other words, it's a dedicated, but what I mean is, so why don't, so you should, maybe you want to say Slichas every day, but as we get closer, in other words, you sit down and I think to myself, it's like if I'm preparing, I remember when the first time I got asked to lane every Shabbos when I was 15 years old and I got my first job, and I said, I don't know if I can do it. I said, because that means every week I'm going to have to prepare, it's so much to do. I always used to, couple of years after I got my mitzvah, I usually used to give myself 4 weeks, and I started doing it slowly. My mother said to me that time, she says, you know that you never stop preparing until the last week. So make believe every week is the last week.
Now it's Friday.
Every week is the last week. Right. Now it's nothing. But now I got lazy to the point where when my son was still, they were living at home, I said, I can't even be Mavis Sedri. He said, so he sat there and he leaned it to me. So at least I should hear it before. But I don't lane anymore. So that's for years already. So now we say when it's a Lefisha Chodesh Elul Eis Ratzon. V'oz Ola Moshe La'arsina L'kabaluchos Achronos V'ozev Yerushov V'mamachne Le'mor Moshe Ola Lahar K'dei Shelo Yitu Shuv Acharei Avodah Zorah U'minik U'ashkenazim L'haskel Lo Maslichus B'ashmores Mi'om Aleph Shenifnei Rosh Hashanah. So obviously we all do it like this year. We get exactly the 4 days that you need. So we do it Matzah Shabbos. Monday. We're doing a Monday, Tuesday, and Erev Rosh Hashanah Wednesday. That's the way it comes out this year, like last year. Shalifnei Rosh Hashanah Vimchal Rosh Hashanah Biyom Beis or Gimel Maschilin Loma Bi. So you say it a week early because you have to have at least 4 days. In other words, the answering sort of on some level what he was asking over there. You still need regardless. You need at least 4 days of preparation for it to sink in that you in 1 or 2 days saying Slichas is not going to cut it. It's not going to make you reach a certain point of, you know. I remember when we were trying out one at Chazonim for our shul, one person was coming for a probah for the next year, and it was May. And he got up there and they say, all right, what are you going to do? He got up there to Davin, and he started doing something from Slichas. So he turned around afterwards. He said, I was looking at, he got nervous, and he said, I was looking at your face, and you look so sad. I said, I'll tell you the truth. It was great what you did. But, you know, I was thinking, you got me into the mood of Slichas already, and it's May, and I was feeling, I began to feel very low at that moment, because he was saying something, and I had that momentary thought of what he was saying. I was thinking of the Perish Hamilas, what he was saying, and it put me in a different frame of mind. So I said, you were very good. And that's why I looked the way I did.
Did he get the job in there?
Yeah, he got the job. So you say it from the week before. Do you start saying Slichas on Rosh Chodesh itself? In other words, if Rosh Chodesh is going to be, obviously Rosh Chodesh is going to be, Elul obviously is going to be a Thursday. No, I'm sorry, Tuesday it has to be, right? If Erev Rosh Hashanah is Wednesday, so it'll be Wednesday. Rosh Chodesh is Tuesday, Wednesday. Yeah, Tuesday, Wednesday. So the point is that you only say it, what do you call it? You only say it, you don't, on Rosh Chodesh itself, you don't start all these things. You do it, but there are still menhagim, even though we don't blow shofar until the second day Rosh Chodesh on Elul, there are some menhagim that you start on the first day. Because we want to have the full 40 days, and if the Erev Rosh Hashanah is that you don't blow shofar. Interesting enough, I'll just jump ahead while I say it. One of the things over here that he mentions is that it's perfectly fine to blow shofar Erev Rosh Hashanah if you are the Baal Tekeah and you're doing it in the privacy of your own home. You could practice all day Erev Rosh Hashanah. The only difference is you can't blow shofar in shul in a atmosphere of an official atmosphere of blowing shofar. That's fine, but if you're blowing, then you're not allowed. If you're blowing in your house, and you, for the sake of practicing, you're absolutely allowed Erev Rosh Hashanah. Interesting thought, because my father would never let me do that. But nevertheless, you know, you learn it. I guess it's a slippery slope. If you hear people hear somebody blowing shofar, it's not a great idea. When I was coming to Shia one day last week, as I walked down Avenue L, there was a guy cleaning out his car. Obviously, he must be a chazan, whatever it is, because all of a sudden I heard he was doing a shtickle, a piyut from Rosh Hashanah out loud. He was very good. Between Ocean and 21st, he had the stuff on the street, the car seat, he was dusting it out and cleaning it. I took a look, I said, where's that coming from? And he was just singing, you know, V'chol Maminim Shehu, and he was practicing, I'm saying, but he was practicing. He probably davened Sfar Yomid.
Did you hire him?
What? We have a chazan, we pay him a lot of money. So Elu Ramazim Motinu Bemikra Odos Elul Shuhuais Ratzon, and we know it. Anila Dodi Vidodi Li is the Rosh Tevas Elul. Ugmatria the Sofeya Tevas Ola Arboim Kimini Yemei Horatzon Shemir Shodish Elul Vyadyoma Kipurin the Oz Hashem Korov Elenu Lakabel Shuvosenu Miyava. Alright, so these are things that we're not really ready to think about necessarily. Bemeshach Ezizman Omer Mizmal Adovet Hashem Ori Vyishi Mirosh Chodesh El Ad Yom HaKippur Minhag Lomer Ad Shmini Atzeres U'Mishmini Atzeres Bechlal. So you don't, you know, you say it Mishmini Atzeres, actually you're only supposed to say it, but as long as it sounds nice, because the reason you continue to say it into Sukkah is because one of the Pesukim in there says Ki Yitzbeneni B'Sukko, you have the it mentions the word Sukkah in it, so we say it on Sukkahs as well. That's going to be one of the other things. Kama Pomim B'Yom Omer Mamizmar Hanal U'Mosai Omrim b'chol yom beis pomim. Whatever it is, you have to say it twice a day. I told you, other than the groves, says you don't say it at all. But omrim b'chol yom beis pomim, b'boker uve'erev, and he writes over here tefilas mincha, achar atfila. Uviyom sheyesh bo musaf, omrim achar shachris, kodem ein kamocha. So you say it like nusach svar and shtiblok, they say it before, you know, you say the yom and l'dovet Hashem. V'yesh makomo she'omrim achar gemar atfila, gam b'rosh chodesh, even on Rosh Chodesh, utzrichem lahagdim barchi nafshi. In other words, on Rosh Chodesh you say barchi nafshi. So, but you still say barchi nafshi first. Well, you could say that on some level, but that doesn't work. So what's the chiddush when it says it over? In other words, you're not going to say something that isn't a chiddush. What's the chiddush? Take a count. How many times do you say barchi nafshi a year?
12.
Okay, so maybe twice, 2 days Rosh Chodesh could be 16.
Yeah, yeah.
Not every Rosh Chodesh, you're not going to say in a Rosh Hashanah, you don't say Baruch Nafshi. So how many times do you say L'David Ori? Twice a day for 30, 40 days. So if you're going to take account, and a lot of times that has a greater, if I asked you, because interesting in the Gemara, if I asked you, which Hallel do you say more? Hallel, you know, Hallel Shalom or Hallel Chatzi Hallel? Which one do you say more? No! The answer is, whole Hallel Shalom is what you say more. You know why? Because 9 days Sukkot, 8 days Chanukah. And one of those days is Rosh Chodesh on Chanukah. And one of the days is Rosh Hashanah, which you don't say Hallel. So you don't say, so you're saying Hallel, Chatzi Hallel very few times. It comes out more whole Hallel. By how many? One time more. I think it's 22 to 21. Whatever it is. Take a look. But you say Hallel Sholei more than Chatzi Hallel.
Saying the David Ori 100 times.
Well, if you're going to say... what? Go ahead.
Stanis does not say the David Ori.
Well, the Gra doesn't say it. The Gra says you don't say it. It's Tichud Tzibur.
And they would say Baruch Nafshi by the Seder.
Okay, he says over here in the Minhag Yisrael Torah, he says the Tircha D'Tzibur. That's not his opinion. He quotes the Gra's opinion. So lahagdim baruch nafshi lemizmar anal v'chein yesh lahagdim b'chol yom shir shel yom lemizmar. All right. So you say also you say the yom mimosai umosai tokem b'shofar b'chodesh elul tokem erosh chodesh ve'elech yesh maschilim, like I said, b'yom rishon v'yesh maschilim b'yom sheni the rosh chodesh. Some start blowing. We blow. Most of the places are going to blow the second day of rosh chodesh. But there are minhagim. He says that you do it as well on the first day of rosh chodesh. V'chein kosev. I said he doesn't say it over here, but the reason why, because if you want to blow it, you want to blow it like 40 days, whatever it is, if you're going to go, whatever it is, because Erev Hashanah you don't blow, but according to some, you blow Erev Hashanah too, but privately we just said. That's the Ramah's after Arvis. Amiris Hatilim Tshuva Nogin Loma B'chol Yom Mimos Hachol Yud Miz. So they want to say, in other words, the way you would get through saying Tilim is 150 kapitlach, so you're going to say 10 a day over the course of that many times. If you say 10 a day, you'll end up saying it three times till Yom Kippur, and Yom Kippur you're saying the whole Tilim, so you get to say it all four times. He doesn't say what the difference for four is, but there's a very big significance I read in other books years ago in terms of, if you take a look in the Gemara, there's only three blot and shas that aren't bracketed by four lines of Rashi and Tosis. So why for that's the way when they masaded the old before the printing press there wasn't anything. Actually, before the printing press, as I mentioned last year, you had the first shas that they would give out in, like, say, in Rashi's day. Oh, and it can't be in Rashi's day. But you had the old, before the printing press, you had Gemara Rambam. Gemara Rambam. And there was no Rashi on the side of the Gemara. We lost a lot of this stuff. The Rambam Svarim, a lot of them obviously were burned in 1242 and in France, but a lot of things that were never recovered. Some of it, a lot of the things. Rambam wrote a complete parish on Chumash also. It's in the Vatican. So that's all. It's in the Vatican, and people were there was a rabbi that used to go in and memorize and come out like one page at a time. He was repeating it. He had a tremendous zikaron, and he would read it. But the Vatican has a lot of things there that we don't know. Yeah. What?
No,
they don't let it's in. I once mentioned, you know what the fattest volume in the Vatican, they have all these books in their libraries. The very largest sefer, that I shouldn't say sefer, the very largest book in the entire Catholic Church is The Best Way to Torture a Jew. It's a fact. This is a fact. It's like this thick, the best way to extract, like waterboarding and things like that. You know what I mean? How to extract information, because when they would torture Jews in the Spanish Inquisition, and those, the Spanish Inquisition lasted how many years? About 400. Yeah. In the 1800s, they were still doing it in Spain. Huh? But it's they don't allow it out. You can't get. But it's the largest volume, the largest book in the whole Vatican is The Best Way to Torture a Jew to Extract Information from Him. All right. What? Yeah. I got it now. Okay. Took a second.
You're gonna regret that.
It's on tape. You know, listen, that's going out. It's on the internet.
It's on something.
And there are some places that's also the Ramah mentions that they blow shofar in Elul on my at Myrav also. All right? I guess it comes to the point, maybe there were some people who wouldn't be, you know, they couldn't, they had a different schedule and they came to Myrav, they didn't come to Shachar. He doesn't say that here, but I'm just quickly thinking that maybe they wanted everybody to hear shofar once a day.
That's right. They do that downtown.
Yeah. My Haman Hagi Amiris Hatilim and Tibur. All right, so I just said that. Kate said, Yenogim Loho, you are Sora, Beis Amiris, Hamizmorim, Mamtinan al Echot, Sheyashlim, Aminion. What do you do? In other words, you want to wait. You got nine people, so you want to wait till you get the tenth person to do it. Yeshairu, Mizmor, Echot, Vyomrim, Basora. So, in other words, if you want to say this Mizmor, you know, you were saying, in other words, it's going to say the same thing, by the way, by Slichas. You started to, are you allowed to daven Slichas without a minion? The answer is yes, up to a point. I mean, I'm jumping ahead. I don't know if it says it here or here. Sorry? Right. So anytime you come along to the Shlosh Esri Midos, but it says even some of the Mizmorim, some of the Piyutim, in the Piyut itself has the Pasuk in there. You have to, it says, deal with that Pasuk. You don't say that Pasuk as well. You leave it out. So all of a sudden, in the middle of, so you finish, and all of a sudden, number 10 walked into the shul. So it says, if you think you have a reasonable expectation that eventually somebody will show, you leave over three Mizmorim before you get to the Kaddish. Because you can't just, the guy walks in, and then you just start saying Kaddish right away. That doesn't work. So you have to leave over three Mizmorim before you finish. Stop. Wait. When the person walks in, so at least he says three Kapitlach with the Oilam. And then you have a minion that it's royal to say Kaddish for. And this is what the next one was. Elu slichos yochaloyma yochidoma. So that's what we just said. Kate said, Yesh levtoach es piyute haslichos, Yesh levtoach veloma bechol slicha, Elokeinu velokei avaseinu, chutz mi beslichos, b'suchos, b'shem Hashem. In other words, when you say, you know, b'shem Hashem, you don't say, obviously, Elokeinu velokei avaseinu, when you're saying the piyut, the vayikra. Now, interestingly enough, if you listen to people when they're davening, I know my father was very particular because he was a grammarian. grammarian, and that's what he taught a lot of time was digduk besides. So he was always correcting my pronunciations while I was saying it, drove me up the wall. But nevertheless, it was, you know, we look at each other now, because I would look at my sister, you know, he drilled us when I was 8 years old in Chasrei Pein and all the, you know, the Gzeris and the Klal, Binyan, this, everything like that. So I am Yochaloma Vayigra B'Shem Hashem Lelo Hefzik. So how do you say those three words? So you have to know it, because about Koresh also, you take a look at the trop Mercha Tipcha, Tipcha Mercha, it's Tzarech Lahafzik Bein B'Shem Levein Hashem. In other words, you don't say, you have a lot of chazan, he says, Vayigra B'Shem Hashem. No. It's the wrong way to say it. It's Vayigra B'Shem Hashem. And you have some people, if you listen, they're very careful to, you know. What? In my mother teaching English, she used to correct my, when I sang the Star Spangled Banner, I didn't pronounce some of the words correctly also.
Before Shani and Lechachon,
Vayigra. Yeah, right. Exactly. So you have to. So if you know, in other words, if you're Bakori, you know the Mercha Tipcha is how they work. So lo on your minion betchilas amiris haslichas ketzi nagu. This is what I just said. Yomru achle haslichas yishavo minion yomru kaddish b'yemtz haslichas. In other words, interestingly, you started Ashrei and then nobody's around, so you didn't say, you're saying kaddish before you begin slichas. So now what do? It says you stop in the middle. You said three mizmorim. You're getting up to, maybe you're up to Shema Kolenu. Maybe you're up to wherever you're up to, doesn't matter where. You stop in the middle of slichas, you got number 10 walked in, stop and say Kaddish. Kaddish is not ma'akev before you start the main bar. It doesn't have to be just Ashrei and then slichas and then Kaddish. You say it anywhere you want.
So why?
I'm saying, go ahead.
Why, when we say Ashrei, is there Chatzi Kaddish?
Yeah.
Why here you need three mizmorim? Because it's not part of the Seder.
It's because you need, it says Gimel Psukim, not Gimel Mizmarim, I'm sorry. The Elio Rabba cause of the Yesh Loma Gimel Psukim Beminion Kodim Kaddish. You have to say, in other words, you don't just say, in other words, the person who Joseph was Mashlim the Minion, he didn't say with the Oilam anything. So just because you did, doesn't mean you have the right to say, in other words, you two people are sitting around and they're eating. And one person walks in, all of a sudden you're getting ready to bench, you say, yeah, take a bite of bread, you know, wash, or make a mezainah, and you'll bench with us. Does that work according to most poskim? No. Can't do that. They weren't eating with you. But if they're going to sit there for a certain period of time and they'll be eating with you, that's fine. All right. I think, I mean, we can keep on going here, but I wanted to say a couple of things on the parsha also. The parsha starts off, it's a very interesting thought process when it says, V'hoyu Ekev Tishmiyun. Rabbi Alpert, who is a very big, I guess you would have to say he was a Zionist in a lot of ways, and he shows his true colors by when he says, when it says, Ki B'Yitzchak Yikorei L'Chazara, he asked the question of Parsha Shalach, how come he gave him the name Yehoshua? He added Hashem Yehoshiacha, Me'atzas Rishayim. He changed Hosea to, he added the Yud. So why Dafka Yod? I mean, what was the purpose of Yehoshua? In other words, where did the Yud come from? They took from the Yud from Sarai. So why, what was the importance of taking the Yud from Sarai? So he says, because, very simple, Sora was the one who said, Kilo Yirash Ben Omoazosin Beniyim Yitzchak. They're going into Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is for one nation, Jews. You can't allow, when God said to rout out all the other nations of the world, I mean it, simple. That's what you have to do. They're going to be thorns in your side, in your eyes. It's going to be, you'll never finish with it. You know, when you do, when you go to war, do it. Finish the job. If you leave any job unfinished, you'll regret it. Till your dying day. It's 100% true, we see that. He makes a very interesting point over here at the very beginning. And he says, we get the impression, and what are most Mepharshim says? He says that from here we learn that God was blessed the Jews that will be Rachmanim, Bashanim, Gomlech, Hasadim, and all these three characteristics that a Jew possesses. And that's how you know a Jew. So, but is that really I'm saying it b'kitzi because it's a nice vart over here. It's sometimes better to read the whole thing, but al derech kitzer. What is your natural inclination as a person? You take a look around the world and you see Jews, by nature, are liberals. Jews, we're always feeling for the underdog. That's what God wanted from us. But God didn't bless us in terms of, you know, that we should be, you know, he's telling us that we have this inclination not to be gomlei chasadim, and so he's going to bless us and make us gomlei chasadim. That is our natural inclination as Jews from our life's experience of being slaves in Mitzrayim and all these things, the way God, we live our oppressed lives, and we feel for the underdog. So the problem becomes that Torah says, Lo sedar b'nei godol, you know, but tzedek tishpot amisecho. You have, when two people come before HaKadosh, when you come before Beis Din, you're not supposed to feel sorry for the poor person if he's wrong. You're not supposed to feel, you know, or take the side of a rich person or say, yeah, he could afford it, I'll, whatever it is. You're not supposed to do that. So, the God is telling you over here, what I want you to do, b'midas ha'demodeid, Hashem takes you. In other words, He treats you. So if you're not going to be, why do we feel we have to be gomlei chasadim? Because we learn very simply that God will treat us the way, if we are liberal, in other words, we are very generous in spirit to our fellow man, God will be generous in spirit towards us. Alright, very simple. But what does that mean? What he's telling us to do, since the Torah says that you have to treat poor, sometimes it's a tough call and you gotta make difficult decisions, that you have to, sometimes the poor person did something wrong. If he robbed a bank, you gotta lock him up the same as a person that, you know, who cares? Lock him up, throw away the key, nobody likes him. This guy you feel sorry for. You have to treat, so God is saying, I understand your natural inclination is to be generous of spirit and not doing it, so I want you to understand that sometimes you gotta do the rough stuff. Sometimes you gotta do what it's like, and don't worry, what are you afraid of? Because if you end up doing too many times, you do what's uncomfortable, and you start to treat people who you feel sorry for, you give them the benefit of the doubt a lot of times, just because he's, an unglick. He's somebody who can't, and you feel sorry for him. You're afraid that if you're rough all the time, that's going to become your nature. So God says, "V'shamar Hashem Elokecha sabris v'asachesed." Don't worry, I won't let the fact that you have to make those tough decisions and be cruel, seemingly cruel sometimes, I won't let it change your nature. That's the pshat in the pasuk. V'yekev tishmiyun, v'shamar Hashem, God will protect your liberal point of view about a lot of things. He won't let the cruelty that sometimes you have to exhibit, He won't let that change your natural tendencies. It's a very interesting thought process. So he said, don't worry about it. I will take care of it. You will not change. Sometimes you got to make a rough decision. I won't let it change you. You'll still be that nice guy that you were yesterday. It won't make a difference. I thought that was a very interesting thought process. Grammatically speaking, we have a few things that are in terms of, because it is interesting to me. You have already, it says, Eretz Nachalei Moyim Ayonos Usomos. If you look up in the dictionary, what is Ayonos? Wells, yeah?
Springs.
He's looking up the word Ayonos. Yeah, yeah. Ion in the dictionary. Like Mayon, but not Mayon. So why does it say Mayon? You have the same, there's a few times in the Torah that you have that kind of, because the letter before Mayon, the letter before the Ayonos, ends with a mem. So it ends up sort of to be swallowed, and God allows Himself a little poetic license here, because you have also, when you say Oz Yashir every day, what's the pasuk? Oziv is Zimros Yah. Is there a word Zimros?
No.
No, it's Zimros C. But what's the next letter after Zimros? A Yud. And you have it, if you'll check in the Chumash, that happens a handful of times in the Torah. We drop, if the next letter is, it drops the letter before that should have been there, but it's not there. So it's Mayonos, it's like it says, Eretz Nachalei Moyim Mayonos. But the problem is, the mem gets swallowed, so God drops it, and it just says Ayonos. Does it look up in the dictionary? There's no word Ayonos. It's Mayonos.
Well, there's Ayin meaning the same thing in several places, right?
You have the word, but you have...
Whatever it is.
Oh, okay. So give me whatever it is. no, I'm kidding. but it says, Ach Mayon Uvar. It doesn't say, Ach Ayon Uvar.
No.
You have the word Mayon plenty of times. I shouldn't say plenty of times, but a few times. But it says Mayon. But doesn't say Ayon. This is singular that it uses it in that form because the letter before is the Mem. So it's just an interesting thought process. All right. So what I wanted to do now is to go to the... I wrote a couple of things I remembered more quickly. Obviously, what we have over here is... All right. So that was the first thing. Yeah, it seems very, very strange. At one point in the Chumash, in the Parsha, it says, you have over here, three times it says, Lo b'tzid koscha. It says, Al tomar b'lvavcha b'adof Hashem alakecha osam b'lfonecha leimor. You shouldn't say, b'tzid kosi. In other words, you get a feeling of security. You feel good. You know, God has taken me into the land. I must be. A lot of times, you see people, God are on this, God's on their side. They're million. Every time they touch something, it turns to gold. So here we are. We're going into the land of Eretz Yisrael. God took us out of Mitzrayim. It says, b'tzid kosi eviyani Hashem l'oresh z'oretz azos uv'rishas ha'goyim o'el. It's not just that with Tzaddikim, the people that he kicked out, which is a major thought in the Abarbanel, if this whole thing is true the way it sounds, how did, if he kicked them out, we were supposed to go in, he asked the question, it's in the Haggadah actually, how come we ended up staying 40 years extra in the Midbar? We know why, right? The Chet HaMeraglim. But if God, if we were initially supposed to go into Eretz Yisrael 40 years before, 39 years, like at the beginning of year number two, we were originally destined, you know, to go into Eretz Yisrael at that point, that would mean that the Canaanim were getting kicked out 39 years early. If God let them stay in the land 39 more years, they must have been not as bad. How did it work? He says, you can't just make the world is there for you only. Doesn't work that way, but that's the side point. So, then the next pasuk again, lo b'tzid koscho v'yoshel v'avacha atah bo l'oreshes eretz ha'artzam ki b'rishas ha'goyim o'ela, again, two pesukim later, v'yodata ki lo b'tzid koscho Hashem lokecha nosein lecha es oretz ha'tovoh hazos. So again, it's the third time that he's saying the same thing in five pesukim, says in the same phraseology three times. I mean, we are missing so much information in the Chumash that we can't figure out most things that God says over here without all the Rishonim not, you know, saying, giving their own opinion. So how come three times it says it over here? See, he's trying to instill in us one thing. Because at the end he says, you don't understand why you're doing it, and I want to tell you what your main problem is. At the end of the third time, he says, the reason that you should, I have to, how do you get something into somebody's head who's in action? Somebody is a crazy person, and he is so stubborn, you can't, and you have to say it again and again until he understands, until he gets it. You got to say it every time he does it. You know why? Because the end of the last time he says it, Ki am k'shei oref ata. You are am k'shei oref. I want to tell you that's the reason. Don't. In other words, I know why you're thinking like that. You just won't change your mind. You have big problems. You do this, you know, you had all these problems with me, all these, every time I did something, you had something to say. You never trusted me. And he says also, that's why, actually he makes an interesting point, I didn't write that down, I don't think, but he says, if you take a look at the end of the Maase Egel, it says, Zichor li Avraham li Yitzchok li Yisrael avodecha. What does it say in this parsha? It says, Liavdecha Avraham Yitzchok, Zichor l'avodecha, Liavraham Yitzchok l'Yakov. The word Eved precedes Avraham Yitzchok and Yaakov over here, and in Kisisa, It's after Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, because we're not in the same state of mind after 40 years. What was the point that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why did he have to keep us 40 years in the Midbar? Not so much that the Dor HaMidbar should die out there, because the reality is, while you had 600 or 3,550, roughly give or take, because different Mefarshim on the last 20,000, they survived, because that's what the Pasuk I mentioned the other day, and when it says by Sheni in last week's parasha, Moshe told him, why is Tuba of a Simcha? Because that's when they realized whoever survived. In other words, you're saying when the Chumash said Kiyim Kalei Ben Yefuneh Yoshua Ben Nun, that those were the only two survivors. It's not true, according to those Mefarshim, that there were X amount of people who survived. For whatever reason, God said, we reached the cutoff point. Whoever is alive today stays. Don't be afraid, nobody else is going to die in the Midbar. Now, everybody who's alive today goes into Eretz Yisrael. So, he says, I want to make sure that you understand the sequence of events over here. There are people who, let's say they were 18, 19, they're older people already. They've been through the Midbar. The new people, the new generation that's going into Mitzrayim, they were old enough at that time to experience God's munificence for the 40 years that we were in the Midbar. So now, they needed to establish a certain amount of emunah to break their spirit of Am Kshei Oref. I needed for them to know that for 40 years they will be forced to rely, to know they get up in the morning and the man comes from heaven. God provides my food. We go to the rock and we get our water. All right. Of course, the Malbim makes a point of saying we think of the rock as, you know, you picture this little rock, but the Malbim makes a point of saying we're not talking about the word rock. When it uses the word by hitting the rock, it's the word selah, which doesn't mean a rock. It means a huge boulder, not even a boulder, yeah, but it's like the rock you call the Rock of Gibraltar. Who's that Rock of Gibraltar? It's a mountain. So what does it mean? It says what happened to Moshe when he kicked what he did, because they thought that, in other words, there would be people who would say that he just knew where to kick the rock, so to speak, to hit it, to dislodge a mountain stream by pushing away a stone. It's a godless that he knew where the rock was, so that the rock that he hit was just blocking a mountain stream. And when he pushed aside that huge boulder, the water came out of the mountain. So that's what God says, Yan lo emanta bilahagdisheni li'enei b'nei Yisrael. Which brings up the next point. God, Moshe makes a point of saying over here, you know why I prayed to God in last week's parsha. This is a very rough parsha. Moshe's really, he's getting hot and heavy over here, because after Voeschanan, that pasuk begins, that Moshe came to the realization now that all his prayers, it was over. He was going to die in the Midbar. He finally, God said, enough, right? We know that. But Moshe makes a point of blaming Klal Yisrael for his dying in the Midbar on the Meraglim. The Maisa Meraglim, it says very clearly, last week's parsha, this week's parsha, Gambi Yisanaf Hashem Biglalchem Leimor, it's about the Meraglim. And what does the Torah say? 3 times, from the time of Chukas, when the Maisa, the Mei Meriva happens over there, from when he hits the rock, it says Yan Lo Eman Tebi 3 different times, maybe more, but at least 3 different times when it says Yan Lo Eman Tebi Lahagdisheni. That's why Lochein Lo Sovio Es Omazel Oris Hashanish Bati Lam. That's the reason you're not going into the Midbar. To Eretz Yisrael. Which is it? So the reality is very simple. Why did Moshe hit the rock? Because Mamrim Heisemim Hashem, you're this willful people, and you don't deserve this kind of miracle. If the Egel didn't happen, Moshe never would have hit the rock. This would have been their first major source of a problem. In other words, if the Maisa Meraglim hadn't happened, it would have been accident number one, so to speak, of a major consequence. And they would have gotten over that. But Moshe hit the rock because he got so upset that they were 40 years in the Midbar because of the Maisa Meraglim. So the reality is, God decreed that Moshe would be in the Midbar with Klal Yisrael
that somebody had to stay. It's like the captain goes down with the ship. The ship is going down. 603,000 people perished in the Midbar. Moshe had to give up the ship. Why does it say, according to what's his name, Bo'ez Ahi, I think it's the Mayim Beis HaShoeva, he makes an interesting point. What does Bo'ez Ahi mean? Bo'ez Hanan Al Hashem Bo'ez Ahi. What is Bo'ez Ahi? Now that Aaron is dead, somebody, the captain, has to go down to the ship. There was a dual captaincy here. There was a captain and a co-captain. Who was the co-captain? Aaron. Aaron was the co-captain. So if he would pray to Hashem prior to Aaron's death that he wants to go into Eretz Yisrael, then he's decreeing that Aaron has to die in the Midbar with them. So at that time, he knows somebody has to stay to be, so to speak, the Melech Yoshe, to go into Eretz Yisrael, to lead the flock in Mashiach's time. So at this point, he means, now that Aaron is dead, now I feel comfortable. Now they have somebody. Now I don't have to hang out with my, you know, there's a captain that went down with the ship already. So now I'm free to go. So I want to go. So that's when God told him, Bo'eso, it says, Bo'eschanan al Hashem, Bo'eshahi. Now I feel comfortable to pray now. That's why up to now I didn't say anything.
Why did he interrupt?
Well, so what? So now since this happened, so he hit the rock. And that's why God gave him an opportunity. Everybody gets one chance at least. You do something, even Moshe Rabbeinu, he did something, he had an opportunity to get in. He didn't understand that after the Maaseh Meraglim, God was going to let him do it. If he would have been free to go into the, in other words, he would have been free to go into the land. If the hitting the rock didn't happen, it would have been okay, because, all right, so that happened. You did tshuva, so he hit the rock because he felt, in other words, why did Mefarshim say that he hit the rock? Because he felt, Moshe felt he didn't deserve, they didn't deserve to see an ace of that magnitude. He lost his temper. The question is, why did Aaron, it says, die because he hit the rock? Because Moshe hit the rock, he died because, what does the Mayim Beis HaShoeva say? Yes. Vayaches Hasela b'mateyu pamoyim. So after the first time he hit the rock, so now, why did Aaron keep quiet? So it was also goes back to the Egel. Because what happened? God blamed Aaron completely, because he mentions it over here again. He blamed Aaron for the Egel. How does the Maaseh Egel end? What is the last word in the parsha? Asher asa Aaron. Asher asu asa Egel. Asher asa Aaron. Puts it squarely in his lap. Aaron was afraid if they would kill him like they killed Hur, there would be no turning back. In other words, God would have to kill Klal Yisrael. If Bnei Yisrael were going to kill Aaron, and Aaron saw that, I better off, because if they kill me, like, I'm not afraid to lose my life. But if they kill me like they killed Hur, then there's nothing that Moshe is going to be able to do to stop the onslaught. The problem becomes when he says, Gam bi hisanaf Hashem, vayisanaf Hashem bochem lashmir aschem. Aaron, what did the Gemara say actually? What is the Gemara saying? Bob actually says in Baba Basra. You have so many different reasons that Nadav and Avihu died. One says because they didn't get married. One says because Shesuyayin. So which one is it? What is it? So it's the Shesuyayin, but the problem becomes Aaron had to suffer all the hate for Nadav and Avihu was for one simple reason. It was the Nadav and Avihu didn't die for Lahakrivam Ezora to a point, but the underlying reason was, in other words, he could have saved them. Moshe prayed for them. But the problem became that God wanted to kill Aaron too. But the point is, it's much worse to lose a child. So God decreed that Nadav, Avihu, Elazar, and Isamar were all going to perish. He would lose all four sons. But there's two reasons, two different Divrei Torah, that he couldn't kill two of them, Elazar and Isamar, because there's a numbers game. You're going to have Pesach, and what's the biggest day of the year for Karbonis? It's Erev Pesach. Everybody has to bring a Karbon Pesach. What are you going to have? Aaron was the only Kohen would be left, would be Aaron. It wasn't not possible that one Kohen should be able to do all the Karbonis. So he had to leave at least a couple. That's according to one simple interpretation. But the fact is, it was because they weren't married. Because the point is, Moshe claimed, why should Aaron's wife suffer with his children. They have a family to support. What did they do wrong? So God said, you're right. And he said, but I'm taking the sons. He says, Elazar and Isamar, they're all, why should they? They have wives that depend on them. Elazar and Isamar have children. So he says, okay, you're right. They don't deserve it, so I'm going to spare Elazar and Isamar. You know what, though? Elazar and Avihu are not married. Nobody depends on them. I think this is the Mayim Beis HaShoeva, I'm guessing, if I remember right. He says, but Nadar and Avihu, they don't have any wives and children. So when the Gemara says that they got killed because they weren't married, then that's the reason. Because Moshe had no prayer for them. He said, you got me. And so Nadar and Avihu had to go. Yeah.
Says that they were going, this was approaching Eretz Yisrael, so they were shifting gears from a spiritual life to a physical life.
Yeah.
And Miriam was a refugee. For 40 years, she didn't say Lashon Hara about Moshe. He wasn't living with his wife 40 years. So suddenly now she says Lashon Hara. Moshe controlled his cars, he had Kairach, he had all the morale, the sign of name, whatever. He didn't do anything, because suddenly he lost his temper. And Aaron was such a shalom that you couldn't get him upset. Suddenly he lost it. They all thought that this was the way to do it, that you had to turn into a physical, that the Nissan was no longer going to be spiritual. You had to hit the stone, you had to become not a malach, to show it.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So the point is, what I digress too long over here, that the reason they had to stay in the Midbar, even for the new generation as well, is where I left off, is for the simple reason that he wanted to instill the sense of dependence on God for the new generation as well. So even the people who were old enough to survive, who aren't 20 yet, and they survived because at least the new generation, they had to, since their father, they learned a lot from their fathers. And if they learned a lot from their fathers, maybe they'll end up to be like their fathers who died in the Midbar, the same tendencies. But the reality was that they weren't going to die if God would make them realize that their only reason for salvation was to trust in God and believe everything that he said, so that they will sort of temper the Amkshe Oref part of the situation. Of course, one of the things that it says we notice over here, I think we mentioned it a little bit earlier in the week, it says, you notice when it blames Dasan Vaviram over here, Vasher Asala Dasan Vaviran, it doesn't, Korach is already out of the picture, doesn't mention. And of course it says, for the Kvodom, Ibnei Kvodom Shel Bnei Korach. But the reality was that Korach himself, when the Maisa Egel happened, when Mil Hashem Eli, Korach was Bnei Levi. He was on Moshe's side. Whatever the reason was, according to some Mefarshim, because he knew he was going to be. He got only upset later because he got nothing. He thought he was going to be the next in line to be, maybe he'd be the Kohen Gadol, but he, you know, he didn't understand that. But the point is, not only that, but when the Maisa Meraglim happened, so why did the Meraglim have to die immediately? Because they, in the Midbar and all the people, because they claimed that the Eretz Yisrael, they didn't want to go. They were happy, you know, that God took us into the to kill us all in the Midbar. They had the temerity to say something of that nature. That after all the miracles they saw, that God took us out of Eretz to Mitzrayim to kill us here. Korach wasn't one of those people. Korach was on the side of Moshe Rabbeinu again. He wanted to go into the land. He was Bnei Levi, however you want to say it. You know, some of the Mefarshim make a very interesting deed that the only reason that Kalev was one of the people, what was, you know, Kiyim Kalev ben Yefuneh v'Yoshua ben Nun, so Moshe prayed for Yoshua, so it only says, Zulasi Kalev ben Yefuneh hu yirena v'lo atein es haaretz, doesn't mention Yoshua in that pasuk. So because Kalev didn't get any tefillas, so one of the Mefarshim answer, very thing, not a good, a little bit of a knock on Kalev, not to do with this parsha, but it says, why didn't Kalev have the taiva to go against? When it says, when the Jews were going to go to Israel, what was the reason the Meraglim didn't want to leave, according to some of Farshim? Because in the Midbar, they were big shots. They were the heads of their tribe. They were Gedolim. They were very, you know, Anshei Shem. They're going into Eretz Yisrael. Everything changes. Lo yosur shevet mihuda. The malachim were gonna come from shevet Yehuda. So they were gonna lose their stature as Nesiim. Except for Kalev, because he was from shevet Yehuda. He had nothing to lose. So he wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael because in Eretz Yisrael, might as well go into Eretz Yisrael because I'm gonna be in charge anyhow. I'm from shevet Yehuda. Interesting thought, right? From a frumma first. Not politicizing the thing, but just so we don't think, you know, it works both ways. But at that point in time, it's interesting. But so the fact is, he didn't mention Korach because Korach, he wanted the land. So over here, in deference to Korach, not just because the children were alive, but they never gave up on the idea of going into the land of Israel. They wanted to go. Same as all the other Jews. And he wasn't even going to get a, you know, Al-Kain lo-ayola levi chelik ben achla. They weren't going to get an achla. But he wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael. He never didn't want to go. So, at this point in time, when we're talking about Chalukas Haaretz, one thing that I always like, again, I think it's from the Mayim Beis Shueva, where I remember learning it when I was still in Beis Medrash way back, but it was at the beginning of the Parsha, when it starts to say all the things about the greatness of Eretz Yisrael, I'll leave off with that, I think I'll see. But when it says, Voyekev, Tishmiyon Esa Mishpotim O'elo, Shmartem Vasisem Osam, and it starts to talk about Eretz Chitos, Sorov, Egefen, Eseinov, Rimon, Eretz Hashem, Nudvash, Eretz Asher, Lobe, Miskenus, Tochal, Bolechem, you're going to have everything. We're talking about food and drink, you're going to get everything you want. And then it says, Eretz Asher, Avoneo, Barzel. What's that got to do with eating? Very simple. You remember when you bought, what was the commercial for Wonder Bread? Builds bodies,
strong bodies,
12 way. Why? It's full of iron and iron. What is the point of saying Eretz Asher Bonei Barzel? It means the minerals that are in the earth, that the wheat that grows, all the food that you eat, the minerals that are in the earth give you all the necessary vitamins and minerals to sustain your body. So that's what the point is over here. We're talking about food. You're worried about, you know, the food from this land, the food over here. This they have, you know, different countries have different wheat. You have winter wheat, you have summer wheat, you have wheat that grows here. The bread tastes different. So Eretz Asher Avoneh Barzel, Meharel Tatzov Nechoshes. You're going to get all the vitamins and minerals you need to sustain yourself from the land. So he didn't change the topic over here. It's the same source of information that you're getting at this point in time. All right, I guess we'll have another opportunity.
I just
quickly at 11 o'clock last night I was making some notes.
Amen.
I wanted to say just one more quick thing. Sorry. Amen. One more quick thing. When Moshe is telling Bnei Yisrael, he repeats the Maisa Egel, he says, God told me that time, Lech Rei Ki Sheichei Samcha. See, Rav Abanel makes an interesting point. He said, so tell me, why did God let him come down the mountain with the Luchas? In other words, God told him before in Sarah Ma'erman Aderach, Asula Maseicha. So what was the point of, I think we maybe mentioned it in by Kisisa this year, I don't remember. But he said, why did Moshe come down with him? He should have broken the Luchas on Har Sinai before he came down. But when you never saw something, he would come down empty handed. They would go, it wasn't, you see, we didn't do anything, nothing happened. When he came down the Luchos, I want you to see what you're about to lose. I want you to understand what you don't have. So he came down from the mountain, and why did God say Kishichei Samcha to him? This was my own stuff, he says, because what was the point of the Egel? It wasn't to replace God. It was to be the intermediary, the Ramban says, right. And other people say to be an intermediary. So God wanted him to come down to the mountain. Because Moshe, while he's on the mountain, is already praying to God, come on, give him a break, you know. So when he comes down and he sees them, so God wanted him to see. It's not me they're trying to replace. You're telling me to calm down. It's nothing, he says.
They're trying to replace you.
They're replacing you. How does it feel? Yeah, you like it? I don't think you're not enjoying it. He broke the luchos, he says. You see what I mean? You know? I could take it. You couldn't take it, could you? He says, so go down the mountain. See, you know, you're telling me I should calm down and I shouldn't kill Klal Yisrael? So go take a look. And now you saw them. They're replacing who? You? Why does it bother you? You're telling me to calm down. Why don't you calm down? And he broke the luchos. That's me. That's not in the safer. Yes.
This year,
yeah.
There's 21 days half hallel and 21 days.